A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you, and not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. Stone is heavy, and sand is a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel, and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another.
When I need some time out and a chance to be alone, I head up to Cram's Farm, right up at the top end of Clary Hall Dam. If you get there early enough, there's no one else around. The air is clear and quiet. The water reflects Wollumbin and the nearby hills. I take out a camp chair, sit under the shade of some pines near the water's edge, and I stop and I breathe and I let nature wrap around me. The whirring of ducks landing, the breeze in the pines, and nothing else. It's just silent out there. It's a beautiful place to recharge the emotional battery and to be able to think clearly. Those alone times, I think they're great when you can get them, especially when you need them. But loneliness, especially if you don't have a choice in it, is hard on the soul. Being housebound due to illness, being housebound due to kids and not having adult interactions, isolation brought about by relationship breakdowns or death or homelessness or the COVID lockdowns. It seems like our society is still trying to heal from those enforced isolation and our ability to relate to others again. There are times when being alone is a comfort, but loneliness is a constant agony. Solomon writes over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, "Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" God says of Adam in Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And after all the pronouncements of everything good through Genesis 1 and 2, that comes as a jarring discord. There's something not good in the world, and the thing that's not good is loneliness. From eternity past, God in Trinity has enjoyed perfect, unbroken, joyful relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share all things, delight in one another, have perfect unity. Each member of the Godhead rejoices in being able to give glory to the others. And here's Adam, created in God's image, yet can't express that relational aspect of that image. He had a relationship with God, but not with someone like him. So God brings all the animals to him. He can name them all, but there's no one like him there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed that kind of relationship, and so it's unthinkable for God that Adam be denied that joy. He can't express that incredibly important part of his identity. And so the crowning act of creation is Eve. And once she's there, now God can pronounce everything very good. And when Adam sees her, he realizes that she is intimately connected to him. She's been created from his rib. She's just like him, but different. And as they stand face to face, they are able to bless and delight in each other. And that then becomes a living embodiment of what the Trinity enjoys. This crucial aspect of being made in God's image. It's such a crucial aspect that creation wasn't complete until it took place. And so now being relational is a core attribute of being human. It's a big part of who we are, created in God's image. And so when that goes wrong, it rips us apart. And Taylor Swift and country western music have made millions singing songs about broken relationships. But when the Lord Jesus utters and cries that terrible brokenness from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of abandonment, of deep and utter loneliness. Jesus knows what it means to be abandoned and rejected without a friend, and he knows how awful it is. Because we were made for relationship, for friendship. To have a close friend is to enjoy something that we were created for. We reflect something of the character of God and it brings great joy. And so loneliness tears at our very heart. We experience just how not good that is. So, you know, why is friendship so often mentioned in the book of Proverbs? Well, we see, just like we've seen in the other aspects of the book, where these things that reflect who we are as people created in God's image is important to our daily life. With something as essential to who we are as human beings, something that's so crucial to our everyday life, well, it's not surprising that Proverbs has a lot to say about friendships. Fundamentally, Proverbs says that something so precious as a good relationship needs to be guarded. Now, we thought last week about the power of words, their ability for good and evil. I think all of us can admit that we've been hurt by words throughout our life, and it's often words that make or break our friendships. They can even prevent us from wanting to make friends. Some years ago, there was a group of three singer-songwriters. They got together and they named their band the Three Bens because they're all called Ben, so that was fairly straightforward. But they put out a few songs, and one of the songs has this line in it. It's sticks and stones and broken bones that taught us how to smile. After all, in the end, just pretend. You know, they've gone through that the terrible wounding of being called names, of being in relationships that have caused more harm than good, the way words have been used to hurt them, and they say it's just best then just to stay away from meaningful relationships. You can just smile, keep a safe distance. We can pretend to be friendly, but not really happy. And we avoid true friendships for the fear of further pain. We've been hurt in the past. Why go through that again? And so we go through life with having acquaintances, but no one close to our heart because we're scared of being hurt. And many people go through life without having a true friend. But not only can words prevent us from making friends, words can often harm an already good friendship. So earlier in Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Well, those schoolyard dramas of she said, he said, or did you know that so-and-so said that about you, has destroyed friendships. In Shakespeare's play Othello, the story of evil Iago, who through his words poisons the relationship between Othello and his wife Desdemona, and of course, tragedy there. But we don't need a work of fiction to tell us that so many friendships get ruined because people believe the lies of gossips. You know, friendships, true and lasting friendships, are hard to find. And they're hard to maintain in this busy world that seems to sort of be designed to separate us. By the end of year 12, I had a good group of friends at school, and we just got through the HSC, about to embark on adulthood. We've had a great time together. We'll catch up. We'll do those things. And we'll be friends for life. And now I see one of them. Rarely. And it's not because we suddenly disliked each other. It's just life took us in different directions. You don't mean to lose them, but without hard work, friendships don't survive. Significant life events like marriage and children mean our friendships need to be almost renegotiated to sort of be enlarged to fit those new circumstances. If a good friend moves away, it's very hard to overcome that difficulty of distance, and the friendship can fade. So Proverbs, Solomon is saying, if friendships are worth having, and they are, if they're going to last, they've got to, then we've got to guard them. But how do we do that in a world that seems designed to pull friendships apart? Well, Proverbs offers us two ways of guarding our friendships. The first one is quite often Solomon speaks about a friend, a true friend, is a loyal friend. So Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And the previous edition of the NIV translated unreliable friends as many companions. It's possible to have many casual acquaintances and we can be superficially friendly with a lot of people, but they often prove unreliable at those really difficult times. In fact, one of the ways that we're taught to be safe when we're out and about on the streets is that if we feel threatened or someone's having a go at us, we yell and scream and we get people's attention, but we don't just sort of yell generally. We try and find someone like you in the red T-shirt, help, because research has found that the more people around, the less likely an individual will help someone in distress, because you can just think, oh, someone else is going to look after that and I can keep going. One who has unreliable friends, Solomon says, soon comes to ruin because all their acquaintances think someone else is going to pick up the slack. Someone else is going to follow them up. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother and who makes it their mission to make sure that their friend is looked after. A true friend is loyal. Someone who takes a real interest in the welfare of their friends. Someone who, in the words of Proverbs 17, verse 17, loves at all times. So not just when it's convenient. When your friend falls, you help her up. When your friend lets you down, you forgive him. A few verses earlier in verse 9 of chapter 17, it says, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." A friend is willing to guard a friendship even when the offence comes from that friend. You know, they're more willing to let that insult go for the sake of that friendship. True friendship's worth protecting. Peter instructs us in his first letter, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Jesus says in John 15, love each other as I have loved you. And then he shows what kind of love that is by laying down his life. It's the love that lasts to the end. It's the love that's not going to be put off. It's a love that gives. That's the love of a true friend, a friend who loves at all times. But that doesn't mean then that we're a doormat so that, you know, our friends can walk all over us and we just keep coming back for copying more abuse. We keep forgiving. That's not what this is saying. And we're going to look at that a bit later. But instead, this loyalty, this love that's willing to cover over sins makes us a friend that is there for the long run. We're not going to drop a friend at the first offence. We're going to keep on working. And as we get older, the friends that stick with us have just been really gracious, putting up with a lot, just dumb things we said, things we missed out, but the friends keep sticking to you. So the test of Proverbs 17:17 is a harsh test. If a friend loves at all times, that gets rid of a lot of fair weather friends that just sort of seem to disappear when things get tough. Proverbs 14:20 says, "The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends." You know, that kind of friendship is just, what can we get out of you, not what I can give to that situation. And the poor, their friends desert them. Now, a lot of people have said to me over the years, as they've gone through difficult times, now I really know who my friends are. A true friend loves at all times. Is that a great expression of the way that you are a friend to others? We can't be that to everyone, but there are friends that we are committed to. Because we know people who are fair weather friends who disappear, but how about us? Proverbs 27:10 that we just read says, "Do not forsake your friend." When they're going through tough times, or even when they've hurt you, they're the very times when we're tempted just to forsake them, to back away. Maybe they're the times when we've felt forsaken by our friends. But Solomon's wisdom to us is to guard our friendships by being loyal, to be committed for the long term. But the other way the proverb shows us that we can guard our friendships is by being honest. So that helps us to not be the doormat, that actually we can contribute positively when our friends aren't doing so well. We need our friends to be honest with us, even when we don't want them to be. So we read there in chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Now, ultimately fulfilled in Judas kissing Jesus as the ultimate act of betrayal. No real friendship there, even though it looks like he's a friend. Wounds from a friend. Well, they're still wounds. They still hurt us, but they are hopefully inflicted with the intention to heal us rather than harm us. As friends, as a good, loyal friend, we are honest with each other. James finishes up his letter just with this word of advice. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and will cover over a multitude of sins." I'm convinced that James does his quiet times in Proverbs. There's so many times it comes out in his letter then. Here, love covering over a multitude of sins. That's the way that we're called to love. And it even means going after our friend when they maybe don't want to be gone after. But church history and the history of churches is full of people who carry the regret of, if only I'd spoken to so-and-so. And now they've wandered off. They're not interested in following Jesus anymore. We're so reticent to speak to each other about the difficult conversations or about sin, because Satan has fooled us into thinking, oh, I'll only upset them if I raise that, or I can tell they don't want me to go there, or it's really none of my business, and we just let people drift. And one day we realise that we don't see them at church anymore. So Solomon's saying, if we're to be friends worthy of the name, we can't allow ourselves to be put off. When I was younger, my friends and I would often go to the beach, and I'm not a big fan of that. So I'd go and get dumped a couple of times because I couldn't wear my glasses, couldn't see anything. Find my towel, sit down, put my glasses back on and watch them enjoy the beach for a while and being as they swam on. But if I was swimming there, if I was sitting there on the beach and saw a friend sort of drifting down the beach and then being taken out by a rip, and I just sat there and did nothing, well, I wouldn't be worthy of the name friend, and I should be in jail for that. And I wouldn't be worthy of the name friend if I watched my friend drift into spiritual danger and just let them go as well. Proverbs says wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes we're going to have those difficult conversations, and sometimes people are going to have a difficult conversation with us. Speaking the truth to one another hurts sometimes. And a true friend doesn't hurt just for the sake of it. You can tell that uncomfortable conversation comes from love and a deep commitment to each other. Sadly, I've seen friendships end when the person doesn't want to be told those things, doesn't want to have to deal with what they know is going on, and the friendship will end rather than that self-destructive behaviour. But we've gone after them, and we've tried to help them. On the other hand, I know a fellow who always speaks his mind And it's like watching or experiencing hand grenades being thrown willy-nilly. He just off it comes and there's damage done everywhere. And we've talked to him about that a couple of times. He said, I'm just being honest. They needed to hear it. But that is not the wound of a friend at that point. The wounding of a friend is gentle and compassionate. It should hurt even to say it. And the other person will recognise that. And that can be when the healing comes. So that's why a true friend can love at all times and not be a doormat. We are forgiving for each other, but we're also honest with each other. And sometimes that means setting boundaries. Sometimes that means confronting things. Sometimes it means sitting down and hearing some hard things from a friend. Friendships are precious things that can last a lifetime and bring great joy. They're worth protecting and guarding. So Solomon's saying, be loyal to your friends. They need you there to be trustworthy and reliable and caring, to be perhaps even that friend who loves at all times, the friend who's closer even than a brother. And to be honest, it's because we're good friends that we can say the hard things to each other. We've had that shared experience. We know we have each other's best interests at heart, and we need people to be honest with us. So be a treasure to your friends, be a good friend, because in that way you're living out the style of friendship that Jesus had. Jesus demonstrates those two ways that Proverbs describes as being a good friend: loyalty, honesty. Jesus in John 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus has been honest, speaking the truth and owning the truth to his friends there. Sometimes it was hard for them to accept that, but out of love, Jesus kept at telling the truth. And then he shows what loyalty is all about. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's a beautiful thing to see Jesus describe each one of us as his friends, willing to die for us, loyal to us, even to death. And so we are loyal to him by following and obeying. Jesus died for his friends. And so now that we have the joy of knowing Jesus as our friend, then we can be a true friend to others. We live out what it means to be created in God's image and then recreated in Jesus to live this life that expresses his character. That's why Paul can write to the church in Philippi this beautiful description of what it means to be a friend to one another, but also I think it goes deeper. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of the others. It's a great expression of what it means to be in a church family where we are true friends to each other, having the same love, one spirit, one mind. But I think it's also a great way of describing how the Trinity relate to each other. They are like-minded. They have the same love. They are valuing the other. And so as we live out this call to friendship, we're living out the life of God in us. We're brought into the family of God's people so that we're not alone. It's another beautiful blessing of being part of the church family. Whether we're single or married, whether we're temporarily able or housebound, together we're able to express this deep aspect of our humanity, the character of the kingdom, where we share our lives together, and like Adam and Eve, we can stand face to face with each other, ready to bless and taking delight in each other. And because Jesus is that friend who is closer than a brother, who's laid down his life for us, has brought us into that friendship, then we don't need to find our self-worth through our other friends. Sometimes our friendships can be sort of weighted with an expectation that they will give meaning to us. They will affirm our identity. And friendships aren't built for that. Jesus is built for that. My worth as a human being is not determined by what's going on social media, where some of the social media platforms actually sort of taken off. the ability to see how many friends a person has or how many likes they get, because people were driven by that, addicted to it. So thankfully, my worth as a human being is not determined by the number of friends on Facebook or who might follow me on Twitter or Instagram or listen to my podcast or any of those things where we try and find our validation from others. Jesus has done that. And because Jesus is our friend, we don't need to wait for other friends to make that first move. We don't need to sort of wonder with our friends, or who called who last, and is it my turn yet? We don't have to worry about those things. Who hosted the last play date for the kids? We don't have to worry about those things. Because Jesus has shown his friendship to us, and he is our great friend. We are free then to be a good friend to others. So how about I pray about that? And then if we've got any questions or thoughts, we can do that too. Father, it's just amazing to think about how in creating us, you've created us for the capacity for relationships that's true of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that in our friendships, our close relationships, we are able to experience that kind of joy and of mutual interest and of a readiness to give each other glory and to be a benefit to others. It's something that's brought us great delight when we've experienced those kinds of friendships. But Father, it's also a part of our life where we've probably experienced some of our deepest hurts. And so we pray for your healing in that, that our experience of pain in our friendships and relationships will not prevent us from being open to new relationships and friendships. Instead, we pray that you would help us as we seek to be a loyal friend to others, an honest friend to them as well, taking our security and our identity in the Lord Jesus, who was delighted to call us people his friends and to then lay down his life for us. Well, what a great reality that we have there, where we are firmly secure in the Lord Jesus, able to share the life of the Trinity as we then show friendship toward others. Lord, it's a great calling you've given us, and there'll be opportunities this week to grow in that, and there'll be temptations for us to back away as well. So we pray for wisdom in that, a generosity of spirit that comes from knowing that we are fully accepted by you, that enables us to be able to cover over a multitude of sins, that enables us to be honest with our friends, that gives us the grace to be able to hear those things from our friends that we might necessarily want to hear. So in all this, we want to commit that to you, praying that our friendships might be a real joy to those people, and that we might better express your heart in these very ordinary but precious parts of our daily routines. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.